put it right there in the front row if you don't mind, Seth. Thank you. Genesis chapter 34. By the way, I just happened to come out into the kitchen yesterday and I heard the statement. It was like a Christian counselor saying, well, you know, the Apocrypha says, that took me off guard. And I said, Karen, what's this? She said, well, this lady usually, Karen just kind of had it on as she was making lunch. And she said, it's actually James Dobson program. Be really careful. They're making some switches. And they're now quoting the Apocrypha as scripture. And, you know, the Apocrypha isn't wrong. It isn't bad. But when you quote it in light and in line with as if it's the scriptures, it's a little bit alarming. And so, again, just be careful what you listen to and what you follow after, because sometimes it could lead you astray. We've been doing a study of the book of Genesis, and I tell you, you really come to the conclusion, God's Word is a tremendous book and immense in its truths. I venture to say that, how many of you, let me ask you it this way, let me turn around, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on Shechem and Dinah? Raise your hand. Okay, I haven't. And probably if I asked going into the last couple weeks of Sunday school, tell me the story of Shechem and Dinah. Oh, what book's that in? Scratch our heads a little bit. And actually, we just keep finding things. And I actually spent probably another 8 to 10 hours this week in chapters 34 and chapter 35, chapters 34 and 35. And I keep getting text, emails, and so forth, and people bring up some really good questions and thought-provoking things. And so we're going to just continue on, continue to draw from that. I have notes continuing on. I'm weeks ahead at the pace we're going. But we're going to look a little bit more. I sent out an email yesterday. You may have gotten it. It was kind of late last minute. And I want to look at this story a little bit more in-depthly, because the question was brought up, what was this? I used the term rape or a forcible act, but was it? Was she complicit to it? Or was this a consensual relationship? And I encouraged us to look for some evidence. I heard back from some people through email already. And so I want to give some consideration to that. We were talking about the ages last week. We're going to start there and work forward. How old was Dinah? How old were her brothers at the time? But let's have a word of prayer and we'll go forward. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to know your book better. And we want to know how to apply it to our lives, which is really what you've been helping us with over the last couple weeks. So guide in the time we have together here today. I pray there'll be good interaction. Father, we learn a lot from one another. Not only is your spirit working in my heart and life, but every believer. And so I have a lot I can learn from them, and thankful they're willing to share. And so guide us in the time that we have together here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I actually misspoke and I misadded. We're talking about Dinah, and I didn't know the age of Dinah. I looked that up. She's probably about 14. Reese has her maybe as old as 17. So she's a young lady that gets caught up in this relationship. I was asked about the brothers, and specifically we would be concerned how were Simeon and Levi. And I started doing the math. Okay, 20 years he was serving, so they're at least 20. Failing to think through, wait a second, he served 7 of those years just to get Rachel and Leah. And so you minus 7 from the, you know, because I was coming up in maybe in their 40s. And so I was doing the math totally wrong. And so I went back and recalculated all of that. And they're probably in their late 20s. Simeon and Levi were born one after the other. And they presume them to be about 10 years older than their sister, maybe 12, 14 years older. So they're probably in 27, 28 years of age, is the age of their brothers. Again, they're still considered young by scriptural standard. You weren't considered a man till you reached the age of 30. They were younger than what I had presumed. And one of the things Brother Berman had brought up, you know, these weren't kids acting, you know, just out of a youthful lust, so to speak. These guys have been around for a little bit, just not quite as old as I expected. So anyway, I just wanted to correct that. So Dinah was, and this kind of leads to it a little bit. As you look at this chapter, is there any evidences that would point toward this was a relationship she agreed to, and or what evidences are there that this was a relationship really that was forced upon her? We would probably today call it rape, but actually, you know, some type of a molestation act. So what do you see? Is there something that stood out to you in the scriptures? And by the way, I see some evidences on both sides. So don't think that I'm leaning this hard in one direction and you got to find what I found to be right. I'm just asking you, what do you find there? And let me make this statement. I'll get to Peggy in a second. Make sure when you're studying the Bible, you don't read into it, you read out of it. Now, I do think you read out of it long enough, you can start putting some things together and say, well, you know, in the overall mood of this passage, or you've put all the words together and all, I really lean toward this. There are some things that are inferred. There are other things that are implied that's stronger than inferred. And there are other things that are made by clear statement. And so we're taking a little bit of things that are inferred a little bit here, some things maybe even implied here. But I don't think we can walk away from this passage with a dogmatic, man, this is really clear that it was this way. Okay, Peggy, what were you going to say? Okay, so one of the statements there that she found is the word he took her. It actually means to grab hold of and maybe even to carry away. But it was also used in passages of Scripture. Remember, I studied 8 to 10 hours. Sorry, I'm loaded. It was also in Scripture used as a marriage thing, where a couple would go together hand in hand in marriage. So it does seem to be worded, he took her. Doesn't, you know, really talk about the introduction to relationship, just that he took her and defiled her. So that was one thing she noticed. Seth and then Wendy. By the way, welcome home to Wendy. She had a miserable trip home. She was helping to clean out at her dad's place. Continue to pray for that transition. She is going back to Terry. We could say right now they're separated, but she is going back to Terry on Tuesday? Wednesday. So let's go Wendy first and then Seth. Wendy, what do you see there? Yeah, great, great point. Verse number one, she's out visiting with the daughters of the land. Josephus says that this was he believes this was a time of year, and they were very accustomed, the people of Shechem. Remember, Shechem lived in Shechem. They're very accustomed to festivals. And so Josephus leans through doing all the timetables and everything that this wasn't necessarily a sinful thing, though it may have been. Remember, Jacob had led his people instead of the Bethel right into the thoroughfare of major traffic. And this was known for a little bit of a festival type atmosphere and not the best for raising a conservative Christian family. And so it is a little bit disturbing. 14 to 17 years of age, she's out, just going out to see the women, the other young ladies of the way. And if nothing else, we would say she put herself in a place of temptation, or really put herself in a place where she could be seduced and led away. And so something interesting. One or the other doesn't necessarily lead to it being consensual or it being a forcible, but if she was going out, she maybe was interested in what's going on in the world and may have been caught up and could have been a consensual relationship. Seth?
I did a brief word study on that word defiled. And mm-hmm. The word
Yeah, the word itself, and actually the tense of the word is really important here. It's P-L, P-I-E-L, and there are about six, eight Hebrew tenses of a verb. And I keep a list at my desk all the time. And that one is the strongest, most aggressive tense that there is. All their verbs, this is the strongest. It's known as a very aggressive act. And this word actually ultimately means to humiliate or to humble, to bring down, and such as the other definitions that he mentioned. So again, you know, you can take that word, defile. Man, this is an aggressive word. And he humiliated her. He brought her down. And so you could take that and say, boy, this is a more of a forcible act. Good. Somebody else. Yeah, yes, Ruth. Yeah, the word here, wrought folly, has the idea to bring forth wickedness or something that is vile. Again, as we read that, it's kind of like, man, that was foolish, but very strong wording here. It's beyond just, you know, oh boy, that was foolish. You should have never done that. It's a stronger word than that. Again, if it's forcible, you see it, and even if it's consensual, wow, you did that with a young girl? Sorry, Mom. Got to talk about you and Dad a little bit. I'm embarrassed. My dad was 16 when he started dating my mom. Mom was 12. Like, Dad, what were you doing? She was 12. Yeah, but she was cute. Dad. Anyway, happily ever after. And praise the Lord. But, you know, even at that, Shechem was a prince. And they said a prince was never to go out and to seek for his own. He was to follow the leadership of his father. And his father would present to him as a prince the one to whom he should marry. So it appears like they're both a little bit out of their realm where they should be. And either way, it's bringing folly, whether it is forcible or not, because this would not have been a typical practice. Let me put it in those terms. If it was consensual, she is very young and he's not to be seeking his own. And if it is forcible, again, that would be wicked. And so, again, it's a great point. I have it here as well. That they wrought the folly. In fact, I have an equal amount of evidences on both sides, whether it is forcible or whether it is consensual. So, and I've got a lot of them. So let's keep looking. What else do you see in there? What statement stands out to you? Brian. Yeah, verse 19, where does that come from? In fact, you got to read all the way to the end of the chapter to get it all. And there's little pieces of evidence. Remember, again, we're not trying to read into it, we're trying to bring out of it. And Brian finds a great verse here in verse number 19 about, he's an honorable young man. And so it's stating to his honor, it's not at this point you think, wow, if this was forcible, it wouldn't speak highly of him anymore. But all of a sudden, it does speak of him in honorable terms. Wow, that takes a blow when you're leaning toward this is forcible. All of a sudden, that's spoken in positive light. Someone else? Or do we want to add to that? Or something else that you see? All right, Brother Bob.
First one, where it says daughters of the land. I think elsewhere in the Bible, it's used not just to apply to women,
Restate the last sentence.
I don't think she went out to see other girls. I think she went out to see. She might have told her mom and dad, I'm going to go out to see the girls.
Yeah.
She was going out to see the girls.
So there you go. She was boy hunting. Again, that's a great word study there, because that's a totally fitting. I just read a verse the other day, and about the she-bears. I mentioned it on Wednesday night. I was talking to the groups about that passage, and it talks about the children. But that in that passage, that word for children goes up to age 30. And so we're thinking of these little kids getting attacked by the she-bears, where they could have been 28, 29, 30 years of age. And probably in the context, more appropriate that they were older. But in our minds, we're always thinking of these 7 and 8 year old kids that were making fun of calling him old bald head. And we're thinking these are just little kids that need their mouth washed out with soap and so forth. And actually, there are probably young men really knowing what they're doing. So those word studies are really important. Even when you see daughters, you would think, we know what this means. Not always. And a really good point there. I saw Wendy, then Deidre, and then back to Steve. Wendy?
Back to verse 19, I was thinking the same thing, that the Bible calling him honorable. But then in my Bible here, reference I have in the center column, for the phrase more honorable, it meant he did not delay. So maybe he just was quick to go ahead and get circumcised because he wanted her and he wanted everybody on board.
Okay.
But it could have been, that he was more honorable and that he wanted to do it right. If he did do it wrong.
Yeah. There was something that they saw to translate it into a positive light for us to understand. Yeah. Good point, though. Great point. Deidre. Yeah, good, very good point. She's seeing some similarities in the wording with David and Bathsheba. And again, it does put them, I think, Bathsheba and Dinah into a little bit of a trouble. Wow, this is a prince that's older than me coming at, almost like, I can't say no to them. They're my authority. And so it could really, truly see that with Dinah. I looked and looked, and I could not find how old Shechem is. I don't see him. The city is almost 80 years old. And a lot of times the city and the son were named at about the same time, but I can't dogmatically say he's 80. And that really would be unusual. Boy, glad that is only 4 years. I don't see it as 66 years difference. But it really does put these ladies into a difficult position when somebody who is an authority in the land they're living in comes and seeks after them, and especially if you're 14, 15, maybe 17, you almost feel like, I got to do it. And so maybe there's some apprehension. I don't know. I can't read into it. But I think that's a really interesting cross-reference that Deidre brings out there. And there is some similarities. And she had to be purified from her uncleanness, and the other one's defiled. Steve?
Feel that, the plotting with the brothers, it's all because this guy was not circumcised.
Yeah.
And that was taboo in the land.
Yeah. Yeah, and you brought up, what story did you bring up in comparison?
I compared it with Tamar and
Amnon and Tamar.
Yep. That was a very forceful relationship. She declined. She said no. He hated her after all this happened.
Yeah.
There is no evidence in 33 that he hated her. He loved her.
Yeah.
I mean, even after the guys plotted and killed all the guys, where was Dinah at? In his house.
Yeah. Yeah, I think he's got some really good thoughts there, and Steve and I were talking back and forth over this last week, and I really liked, you know, where she goes to David and Bathsheba, they went to Amnon and Tamar, and that's really good to compare. And again, God didn't bring out in this story the hatred, the saying no, where the Lord could have. And they're seeing it, he humiliated her because he was not one of them. And he was not circumcised as they were. And again, they're trying to live an isolated life in the midst of the world. They were trying to be in the world but not of the world, so to speak. And so I think he brings out some really good points there. And again, using that word defiled, it was very negative but not because he had forced himself upon her, but because he was not of their people. So I think that was really good, really good way of looking at it. Somebody else? Yeah, yes, Gail.
I'm looking, I agree with different things that have been said, but this is an example, a lesson for us. No matter whether she was forced or not, they sinned. And there's sin in all three that we talked about. And we can see the consequences of their sin. It just didn't affect them. It affected a whole lot of others, and it caused other people then to keep sinning and sinning up to the point of murder. So it's like no matter what we do, there's always consequences for us and for others.
That's excellent, Gail. When Becky and Larry Lockhart aren't here teaching, then you teach the lady Sunday school class. That's excellent, and that's a great way to start wrapping this up and shifting directions a little bit. I came to this conclusion. When I listened to the brothers, I think they saw it as rape. When you listen to some of their statements, when I look at Shechem, I don't think he saw it as rape at all. I think he thought it was love. And he wants her. He wants to continue to have her. You know what he did after this happened? He went and communed with Jacob. That was one of the big things that kind of began to sway my mind. Wow, if I raped your daughter, I'm not going to go commune with you. I'm going to go hide from you. And even Jacob's response of waiting. Wait a second, if he thought it was rape, I think he would have responded differently. Again, now he wants to know, what do my sons think about this? So I'm thinking, he's got a young lady. He said, but Dad, I love him. I don't know. Again, I want to be careful not to read out of the scriptures. But when I saw, one of the things that really stood out to me is right after this happened, he went and communed and said, you know what, I want to marry your daughter. I love her. And I'm willing to give you whatever you want. I'll pay for it. And so I think the brothers, the way they looked at it, man, he defiled her and maybe forced himself. Here's one of the things I bring up in counseling and I bring up in preaching. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him. They were angry before they ever got home. So what happened? They didn't hear it. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it. Proverbs 18 and verse number 17. He that is first to his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor come in and searcheth out the matter. Something similar to that. I don't know that I quoted that exactly right. And what is that saying? Get everybody together that's involved. Before they got the whole story, they're already mad. And they're already plotting the revenge. And so those brothers were already being controlled by their emotions and already have a plan in action before they ever even get home. And so to me, again, I was initially, well, look at the brothers and how they're acting, and they're really getting revenge. But remember, they're being controlled by their emotions. And that they haven't heard the whole story. They haven't gone home. He that is wise seeketh knowledge, and the ear of the prudent getteth knowledge. They aren't asking questions. Okay, well, Dinah, what happened? Well, why were you out there with them? What were you looking for? And again, I think there's evidences on both sides. I am not going to be dogmatic. But one of the things that really gets to me, it speaks of his honor. And here he is communing with her dad the next day. Maybe even the same day. That just stands out to me. It just brings into question. But I do believe the brothers definitely saw sin, and he definitely didn't. I think Gail brings up an excellent point, and one of the things that I think we need to bring up, we can learn a lot just from verse 1. Being careful where we allow ourselves to be. If nothing else, she allowed herself to be out there, and that started by Jacob bringing them to Shechem instead of Bethel. And we really got to be careful in our parenting. We can make those kinds of applications here. She had allowed herself to be in a place. Maybe it was a festival. Maybe she's looking for guys. Maybe she's looking for girls. Maybe she's just looking for friends. Remember the foolish man, the fool? Solomon's looking out the casement of his window in Proverbs chapter 7. And he sees a young man void of understanding. And there he is walking the streets aimlessly. And all of a sudden, a woman with an attire of an harlot begins to flatter him. Oh, I've been looking for you all night. The fact was, she's on the street corner. She's looking for anybody all night. But all of a sudden, she turns her attention to him. And because he's a fool and void of understanding, in a sense, he's swept off his feet. And he takes hold of hell. Again, he didn't know. He had put himself really in a place of being defiled, in a place of being caught up. And maybe this Shechem was flattering her. Oh, you look good tonight. Man, I haven't seen you out here before. Are you new to the area? I'm the prince. You know, and just kind of swept her off her feet by his, I don't know. And again, let's be careful of reading into the scriptures. But as you see it laid out, I tried to, man, just take the whole context. And all right, and it seemed to just keep going back and forth. You know, but so there's many questions. Look at verse 31 at how it ends. What are the brothers saying? I really struggled with that. I think I've come to somewhat of an answer. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? Well, he wasn't looking for, can I say it this way? He wasn't looking for a one-night stand. He wasn't looking for a paid relationship. He wanted to marry her. So are they just caught up in their anger and looking at this out of their anger? They're controlled by their emotions. Does anybody, I put it out in the email, you didn't have a lot of time with it, and maybe you're hearing it for the first time right now. Brother Chris, what do you see there? Just a justification of, hey, look, are they going to treat her like a harlot? You had to act this way. Okay, they're justifying their actions.
Sister was never going to be good enough for anybody else anymore, so they're going to treat her like a prostitute and take her out and stone her. Because
it's interesting, he brings that up. I don't remember which one it was. One of the, I think it may have been Gil, really brings that out. That he thinks what they did is just like what would be a prostitute. No one else is now going to want them. And so they're of course now Shechem's gone, and they're like, nobody's going to want her now. Well, somebody did want her. You killed them. You got caught up in your anger and killed them. And they're kind of their response, and yeah, well, nobody's going to want her now. She's defiled. So, Wendy?
Yeah.
So, Brother John.
I think that statement there, Steve, is pretty, to my mind, is pretty well to the point. I take this verse 31 to mean that after all said and done, the brothers realized, hey, our sister was just as much at fault in this as Shechem was.
Mm.
And they're asking Jacob, you know, that he should, maybe he should treat her as a harlot now.
Well, yep.
Because she was implicit in the
there you go. Okay. Brother Ed.
I read the verse before where Jacob was complaining about them bringing all the wrath down on him. And it's like they're saying, well, would you rather have treated her like a harlot and blame her for it or blame him?
There you go. Brother Bob. Yeah.
And secondly, I'm wondering,
great point.
If Jacob knew Dinah, a whole lot better way, a different way than her brothers.
That's an interesting thought. Jacob knowing Dinah better and in a different way than the brothers did. Remember, typically the brothers wouldn't have anything to do with the sister. Well, yeah, typically even today. No, but especially in that age and culture. It was just like almost like a divided culture there. Somebody in the back there had their hand up. Brother Dan.
We're looking at a different culture completely. I mean, Mary was what, 12?
Yeah.
The Virgin Mary was 12. What's 14?
Yeah.
When you're talking a Virgin Mary of 12. And this was a sister to a different mother.
Mm-hmm.
Were they not jealous? Did they want her themselves, one of them, as a wife?
That's an interesting thought.
Yeah. That could have been done in that culture.
Yep.
Yet we're looking at this from our culture today, where a 14-year-old is taboo.
Right.
Back then, where their lives did not extend as long as ours, and a 14-year-old would not have been married. Well, you know, take a look at even your mother and father back just how many years, 50, 70 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
It was okay then, too.
Yeah.
Things were different.
Don't say that, Dan. I'm trying to convince them it was wrong. No, yeah, no, good. Keep going.
We're looking at it in today's culture.
Yeah.
And not looking at it in the biblical culture, which we can't really battle.
Correct. And this is the beginning of that culture with Jacob. And now, I mean, this is the first group of a nation that's circumcising and separating. That's an excellent point. And I did think, well, you know, some of them did marry fairly young in those days. Just seems so young there, doesn't it? But he brings out a great point. And to fully understand a story, we have to take on the setting. And even what Brother Bob brought out about going out to the daughters, and it can be used as a young man, and even the festivals that were going on. So an excellent, excellent point. Anyone else? Yes, Miss Lois.
I just don't see how they can justify killing not just the man that did it, but all the men.
Yeah. Yeah.
It just seems like an overcompensation to me.
Yeah, and that's exactly what revenge does. Takes more than what was taken from us. And that's where we start making some of the applications. Be careful of where you allow your children to go on and what it may even seem like to be an innocent situation. Also, just like what Sister Lois here is implying. There's many other things, you know, being careful of our revenge, making sure we hear the whole matter before we act, because there are some things pointing, maybe she was really complicit to this, and the defilement is just because he was uncircumcised, and even the strong words that are being used is because that's how they felt, and that's the way they spoke. Also, kind of a little bit with Brother Dan's saying, it just reminds me, Karen and I were just counseling with a missionary couple, and where he comes from, man, you speak loud and strong, but you're not arguing, you're just speaking. And the wife came from an area where it's timid and quiet, and so she views all this as yelling. Well, you go over into some of these countries, you think the Israelis are yelling at each other. Oh, we're just talking. We're friends, you know. And so, again, the strong language is typical of Israeli. And so, that even I, you know, I began to think about that. Well, they're really strong in what they're saying, but that's an Israeli. They are strong in what they say. Brother Bob, you have your hand up.
Jacob was, his family were sort of isolated, small groups. It'd be interesting to find out where all the children, all the sons, how their wives. Hmm. Where
is God expecting to find her husband? Yeah. Where are they all going to find their mates? And at what point then is there a separation of family that we would not allow today? I venture to say none of you have ever heard so much about Dinah and Shechem before. But you've learned something, haven't you? And hopefully you've been able to pick up some, number one, some ways to evaluate a story. Because really, I was strongly convinced in the initial reading that this is a forcible act. And I'm not nearly that strongly convinced any longer. And actually now leaning the other side and really believing, I don't know if how complicit she was. And I think it was Brother Bob said, you know, here's a young lady. Wow, the prince wants me? You know, that has to be very alluring. The flattery, who knows? And so, anyway, I hope we can draw out of that, being careful to evaluate the whole story. The jealousy brought out, I thought that was a great point. I believe Brother Dan brought that out. This is, you know, brothers to a different mother. And what maybe, you know, where are they looking for their wife? It may have been right here. May have been Dinah. That, you know, that's not brought out, but a lot of times in our anger, the truth of what's going on in our heart isn't brought out. You know, we're so good at hiding what's in our heart. And we talk about this and talk about that, but actually at the root of our heart, here's what's wrong. By the way, that's what we got to get to before we can ever make things right and work forward. Somebody brought out verse 30, and it is, here's Jacob again. Man, you sons, you humiliated me. You brought all kind of problems into my life. Remember, now he's a little bit passive. He doesn't face things head on. And the sons have really got him in a place now. Testimony of Jacob and his family. What do you think people are saying about the sons of Jacob now? They're hotheads. Look at what they did. They're liars. In Christianity, we really got to be careful what kind of a mark we're leaving behind. Sometimes we feel very justified in standing up for our son and our daughter and fighting for them, but not realizing thereby many be defiled. I think we think, I'm going to stand up. We're not a doormat. We're not to be run over. Sometimes we don't consider the testimony that we're leaving behind. And so I think there are a lot of applications we can draw off of a story like this and moving forward. And as just brief, we got to step into chapter 35. We got it today, right? Look at the beginning of chapter 35. What stands out to you? And just thinking of everything that's just happened, all the deceitfulness of Jacob. Now the sons are deceitful. By the way, I was reminded of this. Dads, moms, you listening? Your children are often going to take on some of a lot of the same traits, but to a new level. I'd have never done that. But Dad, you were deceitful. Yeah, but I would have never gone that far. See, I think sometimes we think, oh, okay, I just took that from him. I didn't kill him. And we have to stop and say, you know what? Our children are going to take some of our weaknesses and then take it to a new level of weakness. And so when you're trying to justify, yeah, but I didn't mean it that way, it wasn't that bad, realize what's going on in life there. But what do you see at the beginning of chapter 35, Seth?
The worldliness that they allowed
in there. Yeah, well, allowed a lot of worldliness. Somebody else, what do you see? Daniel. I get chills just hearing that. Isn't God so gracious? It's like He wipes the slate clean. Why don't you go start over? Isn't that incredible, Barlett? Yeah. Here they weren't conferring with the Lord, but here's the Lord. Kind of remind me of Peter going fishing. And the Lord seeks after him. You love me more than these? Feed my lambs. How gracious God is. And we're gonna start there next week. There are three major deaths in this chapter. I'm not planning to give you a new sheet next week. I'll probably change it up a little bit and have something out there. But if you want to put that in your Bible, I'd encourage you to read chapter 35. Isn't it interesting what time somebody's death? There's three major deaths in chapter 35. Notice which one there's more time given to their death than the other one. I found that to be really intriguing. And let's work at applying this, what we just dealt with. And then let's look forward to seeing the grace. We're going to see a lot of evidences that things were going downhill in the life of Jacob. And God's given him a chance to start over. And that might be happening in your life. Maybe there's some negative things happening in your life. And you know what? God's willing to give you a chance to start over. And I'm looking forward to getting in chapter 35. Dear Father.